Thanks very much, Josh. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're in this season of Advent and we have time to reflect again on the great mystery of the incarnation of your Son coming into our world and taking our humanity on him. Please use this time of Advent, Lord, to prepare our hearts to serve you and to help others come to know and love you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome to St. Alph's tonight. We're in the season of Advent. We are doing a series called Born, B-O-R-N. And so each of the weeks of Advent, we'll have a title that has the word born in it, and we'll also have that at our Christmas services. And tonight, we're thinking about this idea that Jesus was born to create a united people. That's our topic. And we're thinking about the fact that one of the implications of Jesus' birth is that he called a people to himself. We call the people the church, and our job is to live in the world as ambassadors for Christ in a way that helps other people see who Jesus is. And our unity or our lack of unity at times helps point people to Jesus or doesn't. One of the most moving experiences I've had of the unity of the church came when I attended a conference, an Anglican conference. Might not sound so exciting, but it was had the benefit of being in Jerusalem, and it was about 4 years ago in 2018. It was a conference called GAFCON, and it was for Anglican bishops, clergy and laity from all over the world, and we met for the week in Jerusalem to pray and to read scripture together, to talk, and particularly to discuss issues that are confronting the Anglican Church until today. That's me sitting there, obviously deep in thought, reading part of the paperwork. And in the auditorium with me were about 2,000 delegates from about 50 different countries. And at mealtimes, as you lined up to get your meals, you could hear languages from all over the world. And yet when we came back into the auditorium, we would sing to the one Lord and Jesus Christ. So it was that experience of coming from all over the place, and yet what brought us there in the first place was our common faith. Now, there are a lot of bishops and archbishops there. You might not be able to fully appreciate that. Bishops tend to wear purple, and there were more purple shirts there than in a 1970s theme party. At every mealtime, you are likely to be sharing a table with a bishop or an archbishop. And they were from all over the world, black and white, brown and pale. They represented about two-thirds of the Anglican Church from all over the globe. At the end of the week, we had this extraordinary organisational feat where they bussed us to the steps on the southern side of the Jerusalem Temple. So that wall at the back of the photo, which looks a little bit like our wall here, is the southern wall of the temple precinct. And they got all 2,000 of us standing on the steps. We were singing at one stage, and then eventually they took this conference photo of us. And so I think that photo sort of, for me, represents symbolically and physically the unity that we'd experienced over that week. And we were very conscious that we were standing literally on stone steps that Jesus and the apostles would have used when they went up to the temple. You know, in scripture where it says they went up to Jerusalem or went up to the temple, I got it a bit better when I went and stood on these steps, because you have to go up the steps into the temple. So we were there, and I thought this is a little foretaste of that vision in the book of Revelation where John sees this great multitude of people that no one could count, and this great multitude came from every nation, tribe, people and language, and they were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It was a wonderful experience of unity, of how faith in Christ can draw people together from across the nations. And it reminded me that things like language and ethnicity and culture, things that tend to keep us apart, you know, they make us feel like, oh, you're different from me, I don't know how to engage with you. Those sorts of things are temporary. They won't be part of that gathering in Revelation 7 where people from every language and tribe will be there. And our commonality is the fact that we're standing before God and the Lamb. But if you know Anglican history at all in the last decade or so, you probably know that the reason I was at this conference in Jerusalem experiencing this great sense of unity of God's people was because of the disunity in the Anglican Church. And it seems like although Jesus was born to create a united people, his people find it very difficult to remain united. We struggle to be together as church. And that shouldn't surprise you, because if you know your New Testament, you will know that there are elements of disunity already in the early church right at the beginning. So let me give you some examples at how difficult it is for Christians to live in unity with one another. And you only have to read Paul's letters to pick up some of the examples of this. So Paul chastises the Corinthians, that church that loved arguing with one another. He chastises them for their divisions and their quarrels in 1 Corinthians 10. Then he warns the Galatians. The Galatian church was in modern-day Turkey. He warns them against the dangers of discord, jealousy, rage, dissensions and factions. Sounds like the Galatians were a political party. They had all sorts of disunity and problems going on in their church. At the end of Philippians, which is generally a very positive letter, at the end of Philippians, he pleads with two ladies there, Eudoia and Syntyche, to, quote, agree with each other in the Lord, Philippians 4, presumably because they were disagreeing with one another. And he even says to the Philippian church, please help these two ladies reconcile. And then he instructs the Colossian church, another church in modern-day Turkey, to, quote, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, presumably because they were experiencing grievances inside their church. Now, even Jesus had his problem with his 12. You might remember Judas betrays him, Peter disowns him, and James and John cause great offence amongst the 12 by wanting to sit in the seats of power. Unity seems to be a problem for Jesus' mates, for the early church, and for us, Christians today. And it's a problem for us whether we're talking about unity within just our local church here at St. Alf's, or even just within this congregation. It's a problem for churches who join together in denominations, like the Anglican denomination, which I'm part of, for good or ill. And it's a problem for us crossing denominational boundaries, being the church of God throughout the world. And yet it's something that we love, we value when we see it. So when I experienced that in Jerusalem, I was really blessed by that. But it's a problem for us to maintain. So let's just reflect a little bit on that tonight, about the fact that Christ was born to create a united people. And then I want to give you some suggestions on what we might do about it. So first, our first reading, Philippians chapter 2. And the most important thing that I want you to notice is the phrase in the first verse, which I've underlined there, where it says that we are united with Christ. Literally what the original says is we are in Christ. Each of us who put our faith in Jesus can be described as being in Christ in a spiritual sense. This is where our unity is birthed, by the fact that every Christian is in Christ. It doesn't mean that we're all the same. It just means that our starting point is the same, that we share a spiritual DNA that should be shown in our behaviour. Paul will go on to say what sort of behaviour that should be that expresses that fact that we are in Christ. And just look at some of the phrases in the rest of this little passage in the next three or four verses. He says that we should be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In humility, valuing others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. So if you want to summarise that, I simply see it as you're in Christ. So like Christ put you before himself, we are exhorted, encouraged to put others before ourselves, to have an other person focus. And it's all summed up at the end in that second verse that I've underlined, verse 5. Have the same mindset or the same attitude as Christ, which Paul will go on to describe as an attitude of humility and an attitude of love and compassion. Now, Christmas is a busy time for most people. There are end-of-year things. If you're at uni or school, you might have finished by now, done all the exams and etc., and you're busy celebrating. Some of you have been on Red Frogs. Some of you have been thinking about mission. There's all the Christmas presents. There's the family occasions, etc. There's busyness that goes on at church, carol services, and all sorts of things. There are lots of activities to take up our time and our energy. But let's just stop a moment and not think about all of those, if it's possible. And let's just think about each other. Let's just think about the people who are in this room, the people who are members of this congregation. And let me ask you this question. This Advent and Christmas, how might you show Christ's attitudes to others in this church? Those attitudes from Philippians 2. How might you have the same attitude to the people who are sitting in chairs just around you that Christ has displayed to you? How might you put them before yourself this Christmas and this Advent? This is not a hypothetical question. It's not a rhetorical question. I'm trying to get you to think practically about this, and I'm going to circle around this one more time by looking at the question of looking at Hebrews 2. But you know that Christmas for some people can be a difficult time, particularly if they're alone, if they've experienced some grief, or they're far away from their own family and home. So how might you care for brothers and sisters in Christ this year? Let's have the same attitude towards one another as Christ has had towards us. Let's look at this through a different lens, through the lens of Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 11. Both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's us, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Since the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he, Jesus, also shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free us. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now just notice the very simple point that we belong to a spiritual family and therefore we can call each other brothers and sisters. Jesus calls you his brothers and sisters. He took on flesh like our flesh and therefore he is not ashamed to say to each of you, you are his brother or his sister. So you can treat one another as spiritual brothers and sisters. That might sound like Christian jargon. It might sound like you're part of a cult if you talked about that outside. But there is a spiritual depth and substantial reality to that. Because we are bought by the price of Jesus' death, he that took on our flesh, we share the fact that he calls us brothers and sisters. We can call each other brothers and sisters. So let me come back to this question in a slightly different way. This Advent and Christmas, how might you express this family bond to your brothers and sisters? What might you do that says to people in this room, perhaps, or other Christians, you are my brother, you are my sister, you are deserving of my time, my energy, you are deserving of my care and my compassion and my consideration? Let me give you some examples just to ground this a little bit. These are not meant to limit where your imagination could go in putting this into practice. It's just to get you going a little bit. Let me give you three contexts. First of all, within the context of church, and I mean here, within St. Alfred's, I have one suggestion, and one suggestion only. If you, and the suggestion is, clear up any grievances or any niggles you have with anybody in church. If you have an issue with someone at St. Alfred's, go and talk to them and clear it up. This Advent, don't let another Christmas and New Year come and have that grievance still annoying you. Go to your brother or sister and see if they're willing to chat. And if they are, apologise for your part in the issue, ask for forgiveness, and then leave it at that. Let God do the rest. I have a little test for myself. This is the test. It's the supermarket test. Some of you may have heard me mention this before. So if I'm in a supermarket pushing my trolley and I turn down an aisle and I see somebody further down that aisle from St. Alfred's and I think, oh no, I don't want to see them. I don't want to talk to them. And I back out of the aisle quickly and I go down the next aisle and get out of the supermarket as quickly as possible. That's my test. Have I got anybody in my life from church that I would avoid in the supermarket because our relationship is not, you know, in a good place? I do not want to go through life having relationships like that. Life is too short. If you have relationships that are in disrepair, they weigh you down and they separate you. They do exactly the opposite of what Jesus is saying in Philippians chapter 2. So my challenge to you is, do you have any supermarket people here tonight? People you would rather not talk to? My challenge gently is, clear it up. Don't take it through another Christmas and New Year. Try and resolve it. Similarly, in growth groups, most of our growth groups will be coming to the end of the year. Some of you may have got to know people in your growth groups well enough to know, I don't want to spend any more time with that person. It may be that it is a good thing for you to finish as a growth group and go separate directions. It may be. But my challenge to you is finish well. And if you're going to stay together, finish the year well and then start again afresh next year well. Don't let relational baggage weigh down your growth group. Try and ensure that your growth group remains as honest with one another as possible and united, because when you are a united growth group, you will be more, you will be blessed by that, and you will be of greater service to one another, because your relationships will be in a better state, better shape, better repair. And then thirdly, across the churches, across denominational boundaries, I want to praise God for the Whitehorse Churches Care. That's a grouping of churches around this area across all denominations. If you're visiting here tonight, you might not understand this, but we have great relationships with the pastors and members of other churches. So on Thursday this past week, I was at a pastor's lunch at New Hope Baptist Church for Whitehorse Churches Care. I sat next to a Lutheran pastor on one side of me and an evangelical Chinese minister on the other side of me. Before I left, I shook hands with a Catholic priest and a couple of Pentecostals and a few other Chinese independent churches, and there were even a couple of other Anglicans for good measure. And Whitehorse Church's Care is an example of where the Spirit of God has moved across denominational boundaries. We don't all have to do church the same. We recognise we do church differently, but we share a faith in the Lord Jesus that means we can pray together and we can do mission together. And as part of one of the Whitehorse churches, this church, you might like to express your enthusiasm for this by getting involved in something that is being organised by Whitehorse Churches. For example, you heard Renee say earlier in the announcements that you might like to come to the Whitehorse Carols on December the 18th. That's something we put on together with the White Horse Council. Now, we're looking for volunteers still to help sell candles or to be in the information tent. That will be at Tunstall Park on December 18. There's a very practical way you can get involved. You'll meet other people from different churches and you'll experience something of the blessing of the relationships we have with the other denominations. Another way that you could do it is we have this community space that we've been given access to at Forest Hill Chase. Initially, we only had it for a six-month lease, but Forest Hill Chase have just said to us we can have it for another 6 months. It was a bank of Melbourne. The bank moved out. Forest Hill Chase didn't know what to do with it, and they asked us, would we come in and run a community centre? So we run activities in that. It's just directly opposite the post office. It's a prime location. Sometimes the activities are just coffee and chat. Sometimes they're sort of mums and bubs groups. Sometimes there's people just sitting there ready to talk to anybody who comes in who might need a friendly ear. Please look at the White Horse Church's care website and contact Karen Pell if you'd like to get involved. Again, it's another great example of our local churches working together. And the final way you might like to get involved is we're putting on a Christmas lunch on December the 24th at Mitcham Baptist Church. And we're putting this on for folk who might be needing a little bit of care, a little bit of hospitality, somewhere to come at Christmas. They may not have family, etc., etc. And we're looking for people to help serve, people to talk, people to host, people to wash dishes, people to source food, etc., etc. You may know someone who might benefit for being invited. So please invite them and then book them in, as you can see on the suggestion on the slide there. So those are three suggestions. First, one from within our church, one from within our growth groups, and one that crosses the churches. Remember what Jesus says in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I believe you are capable of bearing much fruit. I believe if one by one, person by person, you ask God to show you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, God by his Spirit will do that. And as you remain focused on the Lord Jesus, you will bear much fruit and you will be blessed and you will experience this reality that Christ came to build a united church. Let me finish by praying for us. This is a very serious matter and this is a sort of complicated prayer in some ways, but it's a prayer that comes from our prayer book, a prayer that has been prayed for many centuries. So I'd like to pray it for us and over us. Let us pray. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Saviour, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy divisions. Take away our hatred and prejudice, and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and concord, that as there is but one body, one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so may we henceforth be all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christ was born to create a united people. Let's behave like that. Bless one another through that and be a great witness to the watching world. Amen.